I shared with the guys this morning that, it's just, I think, a natural thing. There's certain things in the Bible that we're more passionate about. If you didn't pick up on it, I'm passionate about Romans, about particularly Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. It's so deep theologically, yet it's so practical. It changes our lives. It's the answer to the flesh problem. We have a flesh problem, don't we? We have an old nature problem. We're all, if we're honest or aware, we have that. And there's an honest to goodness answer for transformation. Nowhere else, nowhere in the universe do we find an answer to that problem. Yet we have an answer right there. So the great themes of the Bible, those things just draw me in. I like the great commands of the Great Commission to go and make disciples, and how we our whole life direction. But you know, some of the things I'm not as crazy about is when we have a list of things of do this and don't do this and don't do this and do this and don't do that. And it's like, okay, God, I'm just not as excited about that. But the beauty of one of the things that we do is that we study through God's Word. We go through, we take a book, and we just work through it. And so the things that I'm crazy about, I get to do those things. But the things that I wouldn't choose on my own, God chooses for us. And so it keeps us balanced. And we just go through God's Word. And then between the books, you know, then we'll do a topical thing where we can just do something that we just have an interest in. You know, it might be marriage or discipline or something like that. And we'll just do a topical study. But the thing that struck me about where we're going today is that the things we're looking at, you know, if you see the title of the message, is Unsuspected Thieves of Our Passion. And this is what happens. Little things creep in that God has told us not to do, or God has told us to do. And we haven't responded to that. A little thing, a little bitterness, a little lack of love, something of not doing what God has asked us to do. And it's a minor thing. It seems a minor thing. And I believe this fits in with just the way God orchestrates things, with where the ladies are going in the study that they're going into, respectable sins. I think this fits right into that. But you see, we lose our passion for God for a reason. If you're not passionate about knowing God more, about serving Him, about doing what He's called us to do, there's a reason that you're not passionate. Because when you are right with God, when you're abiding in Him, there's free flow of you're receiving the full power of His Spirit. When you're in connection with Him, then you're going to be excited about God and about doing what He's called you to do. But when something comes in and blocks that, you start to lose your desire for God. So that's the beauty of these lists almost that we're going to go through. And this is what I would like from you today, is that we're going to mention a few things here. Not an extensive list, but we're just going to go through a few things that are common things with us, with the church, with the world. And if something strikes you, I think it will. I really do. Because why? Because I think the Holy Spirit is faithful to us. And this is the method He has chosen to deal with us. One of the primary methods is through the foolishness of preaching, through teaching, through sharing. God deals with us. So, all of a sudden, we're going along here and you go, but I have to ask you, you have to be brutally honest with yourself. So as we go through this, you go, oh, I do that. I do that sin, or I'm not doing that He's called me to do. And so what I'm asking you to do is immediately, when that comes to your mind between you and God, repent. Don't just say, oh, God, don't do that, man. I always mess up with that. Don't stop there. Go on and say, God, don't, just talk to God, not yourself. Say, I've been disobeying in that. I repent. I repent. I was wrong. Empower me to do different. And then come back to us and start listening again. But you see, that you can deal with those things right now, while it's fresh, while the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, and that is growth. You actually can sit here and grow if you are responding to God. You know, so all these things I like to talk about and get passionate about, whether it's making disciples or surrender and those issues, but yet, this is the heart of revival. Revival starts with repentance. So, we repent of those things. We can be blind. I'm telling you, we can be dull of heart. And we can just be pressing on through life. And it can get to the point. It may not start. It can get to the point where I've heard people talking about, oh, they talk to God every day and they have this relationship with God. And I'm going, I don't believe you. I'm not believing you. I don't see the character of Christ. I see open, definite sin in your life. So, you're not telling the truth. According to the Bible, you're not telling the truth. You're fooling yourself. So I know that we, me, and you have the ability to fool ourselves and talk about our relationship with God and how we pray, and we're really just talking to ourselves or talking to the wind. Because God's not hearing us because there's unrepented sin in our life and it needs to be dealt with. So, let's deal with those things. Even now, as we work through this, and if, as we've talked about this, if something came to your mind, that wasn't me. Okay? I haven't said anything yet. So if something specific came to your mind while I was talking about this, you go and deal with it now. Don't beat yourself up over it. Jesus already took the beating, so don't you try to take it. So when something comes to your mind, repent. Repent. God, I've sinned. I was wrong. I repent. And then healing comes immediately. Refreshment comes. The joy of the Lord comes. Following repentance. So, do that. As we go through this, just you do that. This is a little bit of work for us. This is not frosting. This is a little bit of work for us. We're gonna work through these things. So let's focus, and we'll start off in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. I gotta tell you, these are not easy things. There's some difficult things here. Some we'll find more difficult than others, but remember, deal with them as God puts them on your heart and on your mind. Don't wait till later. Don't write them down and say, you can write it down and deal more fully with it later, but deal with it right now. Just say, God, I repent, and move on. 12:14. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Okay, let me eliminate some barriers for you first. This is not talking about trusting people that can't be trusted or believing people who can't be believed. Some people can't be trusted. Some people don't tell the truth a lot. So, don't believe those people. If they can't be trusted, don't trust those people. I'm not talking about that. So, get that out of your mind. It would be foolish to trust somebody that can't be trusted. But what it's saying, and that, would you like to read it again? Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Is there anything else that could reveal Christ more than this? To be kind to those who are kind to you. Is there anything greater than that? Who struggles with that? You know? But let's talk about what is notable. And that is to be kind to those who are not kind to you. That is a little more notable, isn't it? Isn't that a little more Christ-like? Isn't that the opportunity to reveal Christ to the world? Is to respond to those who are mistreating you. Now, I'm not talking about being two-faced, okay? So, your husband and wife are somewhere, and the husband is just being all so kind and nicest person, you know? And you get back in the car, and your wife goes, what was that about? You've been raying on them all week, and how you can't stand them, and don't like to be around them, and now you're all nice to them? That's not what we're talking about. That's two-faced, okay? That's what we call two-faced. When you can't stand someone, and you're talking bad about them, and then when you see them, oh, it's so good to see you. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Love must be sincere. We've already learned that. It must be real. So there had to be some surrender. There had to be some love of Christ. And that, out of that source, is how you're kind to those who are not kind to you. What does the world desire and do when somebody mistreats you? And nobody blames you. If you're being mistreated, nobody blames you. Go get them. They're not treating you right. They said that to you. Oh, don't put up with that. That is the world. Sounds kind of like us too, doesn't it? When somebody, another believer, shares with you how they have been so mistreated, and, oh, don't put up with that stuff. Don't be a doormat. Be Jesus. That's what we're talking about. It's to be Jesus to them. He lives in us, and we can do this. You cannot do this without Him. Okay? You cannot. So, He does, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can do this, and it is God-like to do this. You say, no, God judges sin. And that is God's responsibility to do that. But He also, He died for those who were His enemies. Did He not? That is God-like. To love those who are against you. And I cannot help when I talk about, is to think of the persecuted Christians that I have read about, is that while they are being mistreated and even physically beaten, will pray for their tormentors. They will actually pray for them. That is an extreme thing, I know, but still, we do it in small ways and we can do it in big ways. Remember what Jesus said at the cross? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. So, now, let's go one more. Just one step further before we leave this verse. If we are to be kind to those who are mistreating us, what about people that are our friends? You know? Whoa, that just takes it to a whole other level. What about our family members? Because we know they're not our enemies. They may be mean to us every now and then or something, but they're not our enemies. They're our friends, our fellow believers in the body. How are we to treat them if they just say one wrong word maybe to us or something? They're having a bad day and they say something off to us. How are we to respond? Well, of course, in the extreme, we are to respond with kindness and generosity. What a challenge that is. Verses 15 and 16. Remember, how do we deal with this? We don't start feeling guilty and stay there. If the word said something there that convicted you, repent of it. Repent of it. Take care of it so we can move on to the next thing. We're rolling. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 12. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Remember in John 11:33, when Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus died, and Jesus delayed in getting there, and he was sick, and Jesus got there, and he died, and he's in the tomb, and all these people are crying, and Mary and Martha are crying, and Jesus knows he's going to raise him from the dead. He knows and Jesus is crying with him. You go, what is he, two-faced? Is he pretending? No. He was mourning with those who mourn. He felt compassion for them. He was going to raise him from the dead. But he had compassion. He didn't dismiss what they were going through. Even though he knew it was going to be over in a minute, he didn't dismiss their difficulty. He joined with them. He mourned with those who mourned. And Lori and I just experienced this, is that we were mourning over her father. And the body and friends from all over, they mourned with us. Even though people didn't know him personally, they still, and that was a strengthening. Let me give you a little. That, you know, people say, oh, I never know what to say. People aren't looking for an answer. You know, generally speaking, people aren't looking for an answer. Why did this happen? They're just mourning. They're not asking you for an answer. Well, I don't know what to say. It's just, you mourn with them. Just mourn with them. Join them in their sorrow. That's strengthening. That's what we do as a family. We love one another. We mourn. And you know what else we do that some people may even find harder is we rejoice with those who rejoice. Is it when somebody gets a promotion, someone's going to have a baby, someone's going to get married, you don't go, it's my turn to get married. Why don't I have any children? I wanted a good job. That is not the response we're looking for. That's in God's timing for your life. This is in God's timing for their life. So you rejoice with those who rejoice. So, when you have that temptation, remember, temptation is not sin. So when somebody gets something good and that little thought comes flying across your mind, I kind of like to have that. Why didn't I get that? Say, no, I reject that thought. That's temptation. That's not necessarily sin. It's temptation. Don't go crawling a hole because you had that horrible thought. We all have horrible thoughts. It gets crossed through the mind. You just don't grab onto it. You know, you can't stop the birds from lighting in your hair, right? But you can stop them building a nest. So you don't have to hang on to that thought. You deal with it. God, help me not to have that thought. I know that's sin. I don't want to do that. So you get rid of it. Y'all still have a picture in that, aren't you, building this? Sorry. I didn't plan on saying that. It's those things that pop into my mind, you know. I know. So, in case y'all didn't know, like every week, Warner, I'll say something like that. And Warner, like, I'll think, it's a few days, he's forgotten. Friday, Warner will remind me of something I said from up here. So, you know, it comes back to me. So, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice. Of course, follow that up with any kind of service. You know, if people are mourning, sometimes they need some help just with meals. So we do that. We follow a service. But there is something about, joining with others in their good and in their sorrow. Where are we? Verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. You know, when there's disharmony, it's best to just deal with that. You know? Just deal with it. It's best to get it out there on the table and deal with it. Now, if you can forgive instantly and it's not a big deal, then forgive and go on. But if it's something that's going to bother you, you know, relationships have been ended over ridiculously little stuff. And it's like, if you'd have just told me, I could have apologized to you, you know? If you'd have just told me, I could have acknowledged I was wrong, I didn't mean to say that, or, yeah, I do need to change that myself. We don't leave division because of those things. We deal with them. Either we forgive, or we bring it out, and we work through it, we talk to it. As uncomfortable as that can be, that's how we are to handle things. That is the biblical way to deal with things. And this other part, people respond differently. Some people cannot seem to be friends with some people that have more than them. You notice that? Yep, you're better looking, or you have more money, or you have a better house, then I don't want to associate with you because I feel bad when I'm around you. So that's just as wrong as, well, you don't have as much as I do, so I can't associate with you. I'm higher than you, and Jesus died for all. He died for all. So we treat all equally. We treat all equally. This is foundational for society. It's foundational for the church. That God died for all. That person in the old folks' home that may have lost their mind, we treat each other fairly and equally. Christ died for all. Verses 17 to 21. Do not repay evil. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Yes, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, you're going to read that and go, woohoo! Okay, this is how I'm going to slap you in the back of the head, is I'm going to be nice to you. That's not what the verse is saying, okay? That's not really what it's saying. This is referring to an ancient custom, mostly in Egypt, but all over that area of the world, is that when someone was contrite about something, they had done something wrong, and they would carry a hot pan of coals on their head, and this would be signifying that they're sorry, that they have shame, and they're acknowledging their shame for this act that they've done. And so what this is saying is, if someone has done evil to you, and you in turn do kindness to them, you are likely to, that a tool in their life to bring shame. By shame, I mean conviction. By conviction, I mean repentance. So that is the route that it goes. When you are kind to someone, they know they've been mean to you. And they go, I don't understand this. Why are they being nice to me? At least you can get their curiosity up. Why are they being nice to me? I don't like them. Why are they being nice? It can bring them to a point of acknowledging, being aware of their sin. You know, tit for tat is what causes most resentment. You said this to me, I'm going to say this back to you. You treated me like that, I'm not going to talk to you. You know, that's how we are built, isn't it? That's what we want to do. If someone does something wrong with us, we want to do something wrong. We do not have that right as believers. You think that's your right? That's not your right. You do not get to repay evil for evil. Even to your spouse, to your children, to your employer, to your employees, to your friends, to the person on the street. That's not how it works. Now, so some of you guys are going, oh, well, I have a right to defend myself and defend my family. That's not what this is talking about, okay? You do have a right to defend yourself. You do have a right to defend your family. So get that out of the way. Me too. So get that out of the way. That's not what this is talking about. If you're insulted, if someone says something, does something you don't like, that insults you, offends you, then what do? Do you pay them back? Do you just withdraw yourself from them? Or you continue to be kind to them? This is how it's supposed to be. This is, if you call yourself a believer, this is the call on your life, is to respond in this way. It is. It is. That's the Christ-like response. So don't confuse yourself with, this is where this thing goes, especially guys or maybe, well, women, when they say, oh, I'm not going to be a doormat, and guys will say, well, I have a right to defend myself. But that's not, just get rid of that. We're talking about Christ-like response to people, okay? If somebody breaks into my home, you better believe that if they're going to get us, they're going to have a fight on their hands, okay? And I hope the same for all of you. But that's not what we're talking about. If somebody insults me, what do? Well, they're going to have a fight on their hands. No, they're not. They're not going to have a fight on their hands. Because I'm going to love them, I hope. I endeavor to do that. You know, I left one group out of people that we can tend to look down on after a while. People we can disassociate with. You know, this happens not so much to people that are new in the faith. This happens to people that are long-time believers. What happens is they get used to the life of the body. You know, generally speaking, things are different in the church. A lot of the world slips in, but you know, we treat each other a little differently. We dress a little different. We act a little different. We have a similar world view. But you know, when you get out there in the world, that people don't have our world view. People don't speak appropriately. And people don't dress appropriately. And people don't act appropriately. And so we go, I'm not going to associate with them. Well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Jesus came for the sick. He came for the sick. You said, so this is equal to us saying that we are in a higher level. We're better than somebody else. So we as believers, especially the longer we're in the church, we have to be careful with this too. Christ died for all. We treat all fairly. We treat all fairly. So that's, I skipped that one from before. So I went back to it. I noticed it there. So I'm a little out of place with that. So in the idea of a tit for tat kind of thing, you know, some of you may come, this verse may pop in your mind. Well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I like that one. That was never meant for individuals. Not even in the Old Testament. That was not for individuals. That was for society. And you know, it even still holds true. It could hold true for society and be okay. We could have that Old Testament thing. If somebody breaks a law and they take a life, well, it still would be a fair thing for society to say, well, you know, you took this life, you committed murder, now your life is going to be given to. Or you stole, this is going to be taken from you. So that's a society way of ruling. That was never meant for individuals. Oh, you broke my arm, I'm going to break your arm. Or you broke my arm, I'm going to break both your legs. You know what? That was never meant for individuals. That was for a society to encourage good behavior in a society. That was the purpose of that. It had a good, solid purpose. So, some of these things, I think it takes, when done in the strength of Christ, you see this, in this, what's the word I'm trying to think of? Gentleness, kindness, meekness. Meekness is strength under control. You know, it's like a horse with a bit in his mouth. Strength under control. And that is when we respond and with the strength of Christ, we are being meek. And you can take away the question of being a doormat. Was Jesus a doormat? Huh. I'm sorry, he was not. He could have called down an army of angels at any moment and dealt with anybody with the fire from heaven. They could have been burnt to a crisp no matter who they were, no matter how many they were. He was meek. He was power under control. We respond in kindness to those around us. So, again, this is not to say that the church does not have a responsibility to deal with sin and wrongdoing in the body. The church has a responsibility for that. We, as fellow believers, we have a responsibility toward each other when we see each other in sin. If I see you in sin, just as your brother, then I need to bring that to your attention and say, what about this, you know? So we're not talking about we're not talking about pretending sin doesn't exist. The church has a responsibility to deal with those things and wrongdoing. Let's move on. Chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that for which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Except, of course, the ones we don't like. No. They all were established by God. You know, I think of this time in Israel's history when, I'm not sure if it was the Babylonians or the Syrians, but they were taking over. Israel was basically done for a while under God's judgment. And so people were leaving, like going, if they were being taken away to Babylon. And there's a small group that says, no, we're going to fight. God says, no, this is my hand. Now, it takes discernment because there are many times when Israel needed to fight. Israel needed to fight and rebel against what was going on. But God said, no, I have you put this wicked authority because this is my judgment on you. If you fight it, you're just going to get wiped out. So you go on. Go on. God uses things like this. Everyone must submit. Do you realize that? If you are not bending your back in the sense of submitting to some authority in your life, then you will be broken. That's coming. That's coming. If you refuse to submit, you're going to get broken. You're going to be stiff-necked and get broken. We must learn. It says, I'd like to first, everyone must submit. Everyone must submit. Everyone has to submit. Who is the authority in your life that you need to submit to? Everyone has authority that they need to be submitted to. Submit does not mean to give a free ticket to do whatever you want. You know when it says, wives, submit to your husband? That doesn't mean, okay, you do whatever you want. That doesn't mean that. There's lines that you draw, you stand up, there are things. But in your heart, do you understand what I'm saying? You are submissive to that authority. Being freed from the old nature should affect every area of our lives, and it affects this area too. Many people struggle with this, and they don't even see it. It's pretty easy to see from the outside. But when you're in it, and you just don't really like any authority, no anybody telling you what to do, there's an issue there. There's an issue there. There's a pride issue. Paul instructs us here how we are to act towards leadership in the community and the nation and in general. The world rightfully belongs to God. And even though Satan is leading all unsaved people, God has decided there should be leadership so things can be done in an orderly fashion. Do you realize that? God is the one that instituted government. That was God's idea. There was wild and crazy chaos before the flood. You know, this patriarchal system, and it didn't really work that great. And after the flood came government. There were governments instituted. Now, there are certainly some governments that are evil and run by wicked men. And there are sometimes when we have to say no to the government. When the government asks us to do things that are contrary to God's law. But we sometimes think, even as Christians, that it's okay to complain about leadership in almost every area of our lives. Do you notice that's a common area of complaint? Of leadership. We complain about leadership and leadership in the church, leadership at work, leadership in the government. We complain about leadership and we think that's okay. We just accept that from one another. There should be an attitude of submission towards authority in our life. And it doesn't mean we can't deal with issues. Now, I think there are many issues in this country that are many things that are dealt with in a proper fashion that we stand up and say, this is not right. But to have this condemnation of government that God put into place, I think this verse deals with that. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. To the leaders of nations, I can't think of any nation, none on the face of the earth, that always does right, that does what God says, that is following God's laws. I can't think of one, can y'all? This one or any other. But it says there that God put governments in place. You go ahead and wrestle with that one. It's a good one to wrestle with. Sometimes evil men are in control and they even tell us to do things that conflict with what God and His Word says. What then? Let's go to Acts 4:18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's eyes to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So, if they pass a law someday, and they say, well, you know, in the churches, you cannot teach this certain thing. You cannot teach against this, you cannot teach against that, because that is that's mistreating a certain segment of our society, yet we find it in the Bible, and it says to teach about that. Well, you can be sure that I'm going to teach about that from here. So, you can be prepared to go visit me in the jail, because that's what we're going to do. We'll go against that edict from the government. But when the government says, pay your taxes, we are going to pay our taxes, we're going to work through, and we'll get all the legal things that we can coming to us. But if I think they're taxing us too much and that's not right, well then, maybe I need to speak up about that or vote differently, but I need to pay my taxes though, even if I disagree with that. That is submission to the authority. I need to be careful about what I say and how I say it, about those that are in authority, recognizing that God put that person in authority. So there's a real balance here. There's a real balance, an uneasy balance here. But you see, there's some things that I just know clearly. That if in countries where they say, don't preach the name of Jesus, don't have a Bible, and those Christians are breaking the law, more power to them to break the law. Have your Bible, share the gospel. But beyond that, you get into some gray area. You need to be careful. We need to take care here. And if we want a godly government in control, then we need to do everything we can to see that happen. 3-5. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant and agent of wrath to bring punishment to the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. God gives them the authority. You have to remember, you may say, well, but he didn't have this party in control, or he didn't have that control, he didn't have the Democrats in control, he didn't have that. No, he had the Romans in control. He had the Romans. That's a whole other ballgame. You can read your history. The Romans were in charge, and he's still writing this. Verses 6 and 7. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay them. Pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So to pay taxes is obedience to the Lord and to give respect to those God has allowed a place of leadership. Doesn't mean we have to agree. Doesn't mean we can't disagree. I think it does mean we do it respectfully. I do believe that is clear. We offer respect and honor to those God has given an authority over us. If you struggle with authority in one area of your life, you probably struggle with being disrespectful and dishonorable and lack of submission to authority in probably almost every area, if you have it. In one area, it usually leaks over into other areas too. Maybe, you know, like the Israelites, maybe when you disagree with the authority that's in control, maybe it's just what the doctor ordered for you. You know? Maybe it's just what the doctor ordered. In other words, you've got to learn to submit. Maybe that's an issue. What God's calling you to. Not to rebel. Okay, y'all ready for some more easy stuff? Verse 8. Oh, we got plenty of time left too. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. You know, a lot of people take this verse and they just use it, they use it for just financial purposes. And they'll say, oh, it's wrong to have any sort of debt. Well, I think they're just completely taking the verse out of context, okay? I think if you want to teach on debt, then I really believe in not being in debt. I don't believe it's a sin to have debt. I don't believe the Bible says anywhere not to have any debt. In fact, in the Old Testament, he gave rules for loaning money and receiving loans. That was God's law in the Old Testament. So, now, can that get out of hand? Really quick. Really quick. Most people that are in debt are probably in sin. They've probably sinned. They've probably they've spent more than they had. and they've gotten stuff because they didn't want to wait for it. They wanted it right now, and that's why they have debt. But this is not really a statement. This is not a statement on finances, really. This is saying, you know how when you have a debt, you know when you have a debt, you pay that debt, and you need to pay that debt off. That needs to be a part of your lifestyle. If you have a debt, pay it on time, pay it off. You know, the Bible is pretty generous with us. You know, there could be I lost my job and that, and I can't. There's mercy. There's mercy, okay? There's not this. But what the whole point of this verse is, you know when you have a debt and you have a responsibility, you make those payments, don't you? If you have a job and you have a responsibility, you owe this, pay it back. Pay it regular, just like you should. What this is saying is, you know, there's another debt you have. It's the debt to love one another. And you just keep making those payments. You keep making them. That's a debt that never ends, it says. You keep making those debt, you keep making those payments of love to the people around you. That's what it's saying. It's not talking about, I can go off into that thing about managing money, and that's a good topic. It's worthwhile. But it's the sideline point of that verse. That's not the main point of the verse. The main point of the verse is, you keep making payments of love. It's using that as a practical example. We continue to have this debt. That's a debt we never pay off. We have this debt of loving one another. And we continue to make payments. Of course, this does not mean that we, as we mentioned earlier, it does not mean we approve of sin in others. And although we do treat sin differently in the world than in the church, you recognize that, don't you? We don't call people outside of the church of believers, we don't call them to the same standard that we have. Now, there's a time and a place when we get to the place where we can point that when their sin will bring them to the place of repentance, but we don't call them to our standard. You know, we don't expect them to do things like we do them. But we continue to have that debt of love towards them. And this having this love towards one another doesn't mean that we approve of sin in one another or in the world. We are to love others with His love, yet we do not forget the holiness of God. Our only hope is to abide in Him, to stay connected. Love for God and others is the principle on which action is based. What does that mean? That means that what was my motive in that? What was my motive in saying that? What was my motive in doing that? The motive needs to be love. Why am I taking this action? It needs to be love. Impossible again. If you are walking out of fellowship, if you're walking your own strength, if you're walking around anxious, angry, or bitter, then you can forget about being able to do this. You will not be able to, because you have blockages that need to be taken care of. So if you have a little bitterness against somebody, then it's stopping you from loving everybody else. You see what I'm saying? You have this bitterness, you have this resentment against your husband, your wife, your co-worker, your boss, your president, you're anybody. You have that bitterness? That needs to be taken care of. Because then that's a block to the love of Christ overflowing to everyone else. That's why we talked the first thing about repenting and taking care of those things. Verse 11. I think we're almost there. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. You know, waking up from your slumber is exactly what we're talking about. You're just going along. You're not dealing with these things. You have bitterness. You're not being honest. Or you have these things. You're not having respect. Those things have to be dealt with. You're slumbering. If that's the case, you see what I'm saying? You're dull. You're asleep. You're not hearing from God. No matter how much you say you are, if those things are in your life, they have to be dealt with. Wake up. The time is short. Jesus could come back at any moment. And anyway, how much longer do you have anyway? You don't have that. Even if you're young, you don't have that many years, that much opportunity to make investment. Wake up, he says. Jesus intends for us to be alive and in intimate fellowship with him on the front lines, not just living to please ourselves, but allowing the conflict and the struggle of this world to push us constantly back to him. I share with the guys this example of Hezekiah. Do you remember King Hezekiah? King Hezekiah, he's sailing along, everything's going fine in Israel, and he gets this letter, and it says, buddy, we are knocking at the door. We have the most massive army assembled, we're bad to the bone. We are going to come and wipe you guys from the face of the earth unless you do this little thing, your history. And he can get his binoculars out, look, and there they are. And there's like, there's no way. There's no way we can fight these guys. Here they come. Hezekiah, first thing he does, he doesn't go check the situation of his army. He doesn't go check to make sure all the stores are sharpened. He doesn't go see how much, he doesn't see if their food stores are good. He doesn't go and build up the wall. He takes that letter and he runs to the temple. He spreads it out before God and he says, God, look what they're saying here. Look what they're saying. You got to do something here, God. You've got to do something here. We are helpless unless you do something. We are history. Come and help us, God. And your name will not be honored if these people come and take us over. You see, the trial and that pressing situation, what did it do for him? Whew, pushed him straight to God. He ran right to the temple. He didn't go check anything else. He didn't go for counsel. He just went straight to God and said, look at this, God. Look what they're saying. Look what they're going to do. You got to help us. That should be our response. When this stuff starts caving in on us and the world starts crowding in on us and we can't deal with it and there's too much and there's too much, what do you do? Well, you call your friend and you complain. Or you write it down. Or you, oh, I just joined Facebook. You go on Facebook and you complain. No. You run to God. You go to God. You take it to Him. Spread it out before God. And let Him deal with it. And He will. He will. It may not be just in the way of the time you want. God, if you have that free flowing, you have these things dealt with, deal with them. Go to God. He'll deal with it. He'll answer your prayer. He'll strengthen you. He'll save you. He'll rescue you. He'll do what needs to be done. You can read that story in 2 Kings 19:14 if you want to. The time is short. If you're slumbering, how can you be paying attention to make investments in the right place? Where are you investing your time and your money? Is it all tied up in earthly things and earthly investments? We must be alert. Let's go to this verse really quick. We'll just go to one. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Prepare your minds for action. Be alert. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 Peter. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Don't be asleep. Deal with these things. If you don't have passion for God, there's sin in your life, bitterness, resentment, lack of respect, lack of honor, deal with those things. There's division, deal with those things. Those things will cause you to slumber and sleep because you're not here for me. The time is short, or salvation is near, so the time for faith and eternal investments is short. Do you recognize that? Once you die, it's done. You don't get to make these internal investments. You don't get to have faith anymore. Because it's real. You're there. You're in the presence of God. It's all awesome. But the time is over for investments. The time is over for faith. Now is the day for faith. Now is the time for eternal investments. So, the time is short. He's saying, be alert. Wake up. Don't slumber and sleep. Don't let these little, you know, a little thing like resentment can keep you. It can steal 20 years of your life. What have you done? Well, I was bitter. That's a horrible way to live. That's a horrible way to live. Romans 3:12. What did I say? 13:12. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. From darkness to light, we put on Jesus. Do you recognize that? And we won't go to all the verses because we are running out of time. But they're listed there in your outline. It says we take off, we put off the old man, the flesh, we put on the new. The theological basis for that is in Romans chapter 6. We reckon it to be true, we're dead to sin, but alive to Christ. We submit our will, we put on Jesus. When we put on Jesus, we rest, we hide in Him, we rely on Him, we abide in Him, and He is seen. He is seen. We put on our armor. We put on Jesus, the armor of light. And Jesus is seen. But we can't do that if these other things are in our life. We must know the truth that we've gone through much detail of that. Like the Roman soldier who knew how to put on his armor. And we must do it. We must, by faith, do it. 13 to 14, the answer. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. You know, I love these lists. You know, they go from these horrible sins and you go, whoa, well, I don't have to worry about that. Oh, but read the rest of the list, would you? Dissension and jealousy. Now, that's something we can struggle with, isn't it? It's just mixed right in there with all those horrible sins. It's because it's a horrible sin, too, because it blocks. It may not get all, you may not get all of the repercussions from it like you do those other sins, but you do get this thing of slumberness and sleep where you cut off yourself from God with these things like jealousy and dissension, bitterness, those things. Cuts us off. Keeps us from making eternal investments. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Wow. Don't think about the desires of the flesh that we all have. Don't put yourself in a position to satisfy those things. If you like to talk about, if you're tempted to talk about these things that's bothering you, and you know there's this one person that will always agree with you and always talk about you and always escalate you, don't put yourself in their presence so that you can gratify the desires of the flesh. That's like if you struggle with pornography, don't be on the internet late at night when nobody's watching you. You say, don't put yourself in those situations to gratify the desires of the flesh. Don't put yourself in that situation. The things that you know that you struggle with. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It makes you fall asleep. It makes you slumber. It makes you dull to the things of God. It makes you fool yourself and think you're doing fine because you're still reading your Bible. Well, that's good you're still reading your Bible. Please don't stop. But you got to deal with the sin. You got to wake up. If you're going to overflow Christ, you got to deal with the sin and repent and be right and abide in Christ. We are not to give the sinful nature an opportunity. We are alert to the flesh's desires and the desire of the flesh to satisfy itself. Why do we battle this? Why do we not? Why are we bringing this up so hard? It's because it stops us from doing what God's called us to do. It stops us from having peace and joy. It stops us from overflowing Christ. It stops us from going to the well of the living water and overflowing those waters to the people around us. Sin stops those things. Even those sins like dissension and jealousy. Those things that we are, that I'm sure are listed as respectable sins in the book that you guys just got. We can stay alert and not become dull of hearing. I mentioned reading your Bible. You know, if you are new in this thing of following the Lord, there's something that can really help you with this. And that is, every single day, you set aside a certain amount of time, and you read in the Bible, and you have a time of prayer. Quiet time, we commonly refer to that. It's like, yeah, that's gonna help you to deal with these things and to be up to date. But you know what? You can have been an old Christian, and you have been reading your Bible and so-called praying every day, and yet you still aren't overflowing living waters. Why? Because there's sin. And it needs to be repented of and dealt with and moved on. There's some resentment, bitterness, lack of submission to authority, or whatever it might be. Until those things are dealt with, you're not going to grow, and you're not going to wake up. You're not going to have passion for God. These things we're talking about steal our passion for God. That's the key to these things. They steal our zeal for the Lord. They steal our passion for God. Verse 11 of chapter 12 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful. And then there's this huge list of stuff. Because these things steal our zeal. They take our passion for God. Deal with these things and let the streams of living water flow from within. And then you will have overflow. And the very nature of Jesus will overflow from you. And you'll water an impact where you didn't even know you were watering and impacting. Because you're abiding. You have put on Jesus. And you're one with him.